Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. Tonight we'll be considering verses 9 through 12. In the psalm that we just sang, it says, "In all he does, he finds success. Prosperity will he possess." Ordinarily in this world, according to the basic rudiments of wisdom, if you seek to live uprightly, you will have more success than if you give yourself over to wickedness. But all of us know that even some of those who try very hard to walk in God's ways may not experience the success that the world admires. And so that prosperity points further to the resurrection, to the promises of God. And James directs us in the same way. Hear together with me the word, the wisdom of God, beginning at verse 9. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we sit before your word, and we've seen in previous weeks, and we confess this evening, that it is by your Spirit that we actually grow in wisdom. We ask that you would impart to us true principles from Scripture, but also that you would write within our hearts the desire to see and to live according to them. We ask that you would fill us with a sense of exaltation in Christ, but also with an appropriate humility that comes in having received the gospel by grace alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James begins saying, "Let the lowly brother exalt." Boast in his exaltation. Who is this lowly brother here? Now, sometimes in the scripture, lowly or least is used in a more spiritualized way. Remember the Apostle Paul, he says, "I am the least of all the brothers." There he's speaking in the sense that he feels unworthy of having been called by God. Here, James has something different in mind because he contrasts the word lowly directly with the word rich. The word rich, plousios, from which we get plutocracy, a government of money. He has in mind those who have great wealth when he speaks about the rich, great status in this world. And so the lowly brother is the brother or the sister in the Lord who has comparatively little worldly influence, worldly money, possessions, advantages. And here, in the midst of this, he acknowledges as well that there are brothers. He doesn't expressly call the rich one a brother, but there are brothers who have more. It would be a little bit too ironic here if he wasn't speaking about a rich brother, if he was speaking about an unbeliever, to then say, "Go ahead and boast, rich man, and you're passing away." That's not what he's doing here. He's setting up the contrast in this life between genuine believers who have been given much and others who have been given little of this world's goods. And so tonight, we're going to see that through James, the Spirit is calling each one of us, as far as we are low or as far as we are rich, to compare ourselves not with one another, but to the blessings given in the Lord. We'll find that there are better things to boast in than our wealth. In the first place, think for a moment about how easy it is to think of ourselves as lower than other people. We compare ourselves against those who have much, and then we feel little. I remember the first time I became conscious of my family's socioeconomic position in the world, because I was in seventh grade. My parents were frugal. I think they had more than we ever knew. They just didn't care about brands and things. I was at school, public school, and I remember a girl, Rachel, still remembering it, Rachel. And Rachel just asked me, "Why do you have poor shoes? Why do you have poor shoes?" And now I'm suddenly aware, oh, there's some difference between me and them, and I felt low. Well, the thing is, No matter how much you have, almost certainly there's going to be somebody who has more than you. Someone who makes you feel low. Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, currently estimated net worth $143 billion. Okay, I can't wrap my head around a billion, and I tried this week to understand what is a billion. Approximately a billion is the number of minutes that have passed since the time of James to our time. Roughly, actually, 1,900 years is a billion minutes. And Bezos doesn't have $1 billion, he has $143 billion. Or maybe you're a person who thinks more concretely. Take the most expensive car that has ever been, a 1963 Ferrari GTO 250 at $35 million. If he wanted, Jeff Bezos could boast that he could buy not one, but he could buy enough of those to fill all 1,500 parking spots at Chase Stadium. And then he could buy the stadium, and every one of the 27,000 people in the stands, he could give them each $3 million, and he'd still be a billionaire. All right, who are you going to compare yourself to? Where does it stop? All of us, at different times, will become conscious that we are comparatively low. And when considering your comparative lowness, James says in verse 9, look at me, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. You have something better to boast in than the things of this world. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, in what way has the lowly brother, the one with few material means, been exalted? Consider the way that this word is used throughout the Bible. The word exaltation occurs five other times in the New Testament. And each of those times gives you some sense of what he's talking about here. Revelation chapter 21 uses this word to describe the walls that we saw last week of the New Jerusalem. In that vision, they're depicted as 1,500 miles, not feet, miles high. If that wall begun right here on the floor between us and it went up, it would go seven times further into space than the International Space Station. Exaltation. Luke chapter 1 and chapter 24 both speak of God's majestic power on high. And it's that same word there, exaltation, for the power on high. Or Ephesians 3:18, when it describes how great is the immeasurable height of God's love given to you in Jesus Christ. And so when James says boast in exaltation, he's saying that your exaltation consists in the limitless value which the Creator has put upon even the poorest sinner in sending Christ to die and to redeem and to merit an inheritance that doesn't pass away. How much value has the Lord placed upon this lot of beggars when Christ would come among them and live as one of them? He had nowhere to lay his head. He chose to identify with the poor, not because he himself would always be poor. The end of Christ is glory, and us too. But he was not above them, and he cherished them. He esteemed them worthy of the price of his own blood. And you too. And then the Father, having valued his elect at the price of his Son, his only begotten Son, and conferred upon them riches that cannot perish. Verse 12, James speaks of our having received or looking forward to a crown of life. This is actually a technical term, and he says a crown here. The Stephanos. In the ancient Mediterranean world, the Stephanos was a crown of laurel wreaths or foliage, or it was gold formed to look like foliage. And it was reserved for only the super elite in status, say Roman senators, or it was worn by an athlete if they won the Olympics. They didn't get a gold medal back then. They got this wreath. And here, this wreath is a symbol of what James mentions in chapter 2, verse 5, eternal life. Everything else passes away, but the Lord values the lowly to that extent. Turn with me, actually, keep your finger here in James, but turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Because Paul prays in Ephesians 1 a prayer that really gives us a sense of our exaltation. Beginning at verse 18, the Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above. And that phrase there, far above, it's this same root, exaltation. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body, and these are the things that we look forward to, this exaltation. So then why is it necessary for the Apostle Paul to pray that we would have eyes to see it this way? Why is it necessary for James to remind the lowly to boast in these things, not in those things? Well, think about it. Where do your eyes go if the entire crowd looks over here? I've experienced this in church, by the way, sometimes. If there's some kind of movement on one side, all the eyes go over one way, and then I do too. That's normal. That's human. When the eyes of the world and the flesh and the devil all are focused on this present age, our eyes continually go there as well to make that the measurement of our worth, the measurement of what we boast in. But James is telling us that in the power of the Spirit, our eyes need to look beyond and see Christ seated on the throne, and we know that he is keeping it warm for us. We will join him. That's where our eyes need to go. Now, as I said, we can always compare ourselves to someone greater than ourselves, who has more than ourselves, and we're going to feel low. But it goes the opposite way too, right? There's always somebody you can compare yourself to and feel good about yourself and boast in what you have that they don't have. There's always someone poorer than you, almost always anyway. And if there's anyone you can think of who's poorer than you, maybe you're tempted to boast about what you have. Here in Phoenix, there's a certain annual median income for families. And then you compare ourselves to a town in Texas named Sudan, Texas. The median income in Sudan, Texas is 36% lower than Phoenix. And 20% of the residents of Sudan are underneath the national poverty line. And so when we think about those Sudanese, we might be tempted to boast. We have much compared to them. But then those Sudanese residents, those Texans, almost to a person, I looked into the demographics to find out what is it actually like living in Sudan. Almost to a person, the residents of Sudan still have modern conveniences like AC, cell phones, running cars, plumbing. And when you compare them against the top 10 percentile in the African Sudan, there the wealthy don't even have those things. Very, very few do. Forbes magazine puts it this way: America's poorest are, as a group, about as rich as India's richest. Now, my point here is not to say whether or not that's right or wrong or to get into income inequality. That's not the point. James' point is acknowledging a fact. Each of us will feel low or rich, depending what we're comparing ourselves to. And we're not to measure ourselves in that way when we seek our worth and our value in the sight of God. So then, our second and final main heading: what do you do when you're struck by your comparative riches? And I hope that there are times that you are. I look back on being, 17 years old when I moved out of the home. My parents were wonderful, and they gave me advice. They said, as soon as you're out, you need to provide for yourself, as it was for all other five children. And I quickly learned I don't have very many means at my disposal. And now today, I have more than I did. And I feel rich at times. But here, what does James say? When struck by your relative riches, he says in verse 10, look with me, let the rich boast in his humiliation. Boast in humiliation. What does that mean? Who boasts in being humiliated by people? Well, here it's important to catch a nuance of the word here. In fact, there's a commentator, James Adamson, who makes an excellent point about this. I think he's right in what he says. The word humiliation here, tapenose, he says, is virtually reflexive, like humble yourselves. and should be understood as self-abasement. It refers to the adoption of that new mind of humility, which James enjoins upon some obviously wealthier brothers in chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 13 through 16. There's a play on words going on here in Greek in verse 9 and 10. The word for lowly, when he says, let the lowly brother, that word is the same root word as this word here for humiliation, which is a reflexive word. So you could translate it this way. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in having lowered himself. All right, now we're going somewhere. What is he talking about? How do you boast in having lowered yourself in some sense? Remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Striking words. The problem isn't riches of themselves. Silver and gold of themselves are nothing. The problem is the human heart. And as a generality, the more resources you put into the hands of a fallen person, the less they will feel dependent upon God or anyone else. As it says in Ecclesiastes, money answers everything. And so it's comparatively rare in this world for the wealthy person to turn and to look to the Lord. Jesus follows that in verse 25, actually the disciples, Matthew 19, verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so the wealthy as well as the low can be saved. God can bring people to faith who have riches. And in this sense, the wealthy person, James says, should boast, if anything, in the grace by which God humbled them to acknowledge that, like anyone else, they had to come seeking mercy. They, too, had to come on their knees with empty hands, begging forgiveness from God and seeking it in one who looked to the measurement of the world like an impoverished Jew, died on a cross. You're seeking salvation from him? Let the rich boast in having received grace to humble themselves. The way that Dan Doriani puts it is this. I think it's a poignant way of describing it. The low position of the rich believer is the same low position every Christian shares. We all bow to request mercy and forgiveness of our sin. The rich believer knows the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But there's something more here. The rich brother in the Lord has humbled themselves in another way, or at least it's more dramatically evident than the lowly brother. Look with me at verse 10. Let the rich boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. That is, he will pass away according to his earthly riches. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It's hard not to think that James here is drawing on his upbringing. He grows up in Galilee and Nazareth. In February there, all of the flowers, the wildflowers, begin to sprout. And there are cyclamen and anemones and lupins and all of these colorful carpets upon the hillsides. But then comes the sirocco wind. And for about a month, just scorching wind every day, the temperature rarely drops. And all of that just becomes fuel. It passes away. Even so, as it says in Proverbs 27:24, riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. The riches of this world are not essential to anyone's being, so that when they pass, literally as the aphorism is, you can't take it with you. And think all of the anxiety that the wealthy believer has been involved in to maintain and to cultivate, all which may be good in itself. But at the end of the day, it all comes to an end. How then do they boast in that? They boast in this, that in spite of the passing away of these earthly riches, they are even then accruing, if they use what they have as stewards, they're accruing treasure that doesn't pass away. They have humbled themselves to see themselves as stewards of the Lord. They humbled themselves to see themselves as stewards. The rich of this world, it's theirs. to do whatever they want with. But the rich in Christ know that they are stewards of God to give an account of how they've used what they've used, and then also to receive something back. The promise in verse 12 is for them likewise. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Wealth is a trial. Those who don't have wealth want the wealth, and they never stop to ask. I don't often stop to ask. Maybe the Lord knows, you know, Scripture tells us he doesn't put you in a situation apart from which you can withstand. How would you respond if the Lord dropped upon you great wealth? Maybe it's for our good that very few have it. But in the Lord, he promises, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Earthly crowns they pass, but this crown is promised to all who humble themselves to come as sinners and who make themselves stewards of the Lord. So now as we conclude, I want to reflect just a little bit with you. We've seen tonight at different times you are going to feel relatively low or relatively rich. You're going to be tempted not to boast in Christ because you want, understandably, the things of this world. Or you're going to boast in the things of this world rather than the things of Christ. When you are struck with your comparatively low status, remember these words, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness isn't simply desire. It's desire that reflects disregard for God's will. It's fine to want good things, but we should want them to come to us in the way that God has ordained and to be content if he sets a limit on that. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Remember, the maintenance and the pursuit of riches are often a great trial. And we shouldn't forget that, even as it's our culture driving us to acquire and acquire and acquire. Know that James says it's going to come with trials. And prepare yourself for that. He doesn't mean volunteer to be poor as though that in itself were the right thing, but seek the grace of God to steward what you have well. For it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. When goods increase, those increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a simple laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Many anxieties, and I speak this especially to you who are younger, who rightly have ambition. Don't conflate the acquiring of stuff in itself as bringing satisfaction. It won't. Rather, we should see ourselves as having been exalted in Christ and find our deepest satisfaction there. Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. At other times, you are going to feel rich. Richer than others. In that case, remember, these things are going to fade and fly away real fast. Riches come and go, whether we're just speaking about your life. Jeff Bezos, unless he lives well past 110, he has less than 50 years on this earth. And when he is very old, he will feel that a child is wealthy compared to him because that child is a wealth of years. These things will fade and they'll pass. Instead, we ought to boast in the grace we've received and seek to boast in the stewardship that God has given to us. One last passage. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. The apostle says, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Verse 12 tells us that everyone in Christ has received the promise of a crown that will not fade. And in the end, we won't be judged according to the amount, but to the faithfulness of our service. Let's ask the Lord to bless us in that. Heavenly Father, you have made your people wonderfully wealthy in Christ. Not in the way that the world looks for things that pass away, but you have given us the assurance never to experience want in glory, to be raised above the status of angels, before whom right now, if we saw them, we would cower and attempt to worship them as if they were God. Great things are in store for us. All creation will be surrendered into our hands as our possession forever. Lord, we thank you for it. We ask that you give us eyes to see it that way, that we would trust that in all the circumstances of this life, whether we have little or much of this world's goods, we would see ourselves as stewards, using what we have, enjoying them as your gifts, sharing as friends among one another and seeing needs and meeting them, helping us to remember that your grace extends to all, even to the widow with her one mite. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.